And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, before I begin to talk, I've actually put a video in right next, and I'd like to show you this because it's a funny way that we can think about the way Satan tries to act at times. And we'll need
some. For a long time now, and I think I've got something important to say about it, about your expectations, and about you. Here's the deal with the church you're in right now. There could be something deep in your heart that changes today. We hope for that. In fact, we pray for that. But honestly, in my experience, the chances are, well, kind of slim. Now, I know that sounds a bit harsh, even blunt, but I don't know if there's much that can really change a person in 60 minutes. We all know that real change takes a lifetime. They'll ask you to focus on God, and that's a great thing. But it'll be almost impossible to really focus, especially with everything going on in your life. They'll ask you not to be apathetic. I assure you, nobody's apathetic about Jesus. You've just heard this message over and over. Now, I really don't want to sound negative, so when they sing, sing along. When they pray, close your eyes. And when they study the Bible, follow along. But as you do these things, my advice to you is simple. Really simple. Be careful how much you allow your heart to lean in. To lean in toward God, to lean in toward the other people in the room. Oh, there will be a time for you to lean in more, but it might not be today. So hey, thanks for taking the time to listen. I don't consider myself an expert or anything. I've just been around long enough to have a little experience in the church. I hope you have a great day and that this church meets your expectations. And if you need anything at all, or you just want to talk, I'll be around.
One of the greatest lies that we have believed about Satan is that we will easily recognize him. Red face, horns, pitchfork, and tail. But the truth is that he is the deceiver, the tempter, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, and the father of all lies. Satan is more often subtle than he is in your face. He will appeal to your reason. He will appeal to your senses, your urges, your every need. He will tweak his lie with a grain of truth to make it sound reasonable. You deserve this. You have earned that. You need this. And while it seems even in our story today that the tempter is agile and able to switch up tactics, he is really very predictable if we pay close attention. You see, back in Genesis, the very first time we meet him, the temptation was, eat of any tree. Not just all the rest, excluding the one that God tells you. Eat of any tree, including the one in the middle of the garden. Don't worry, you won't die. After all, you'll be like God. The deceiver tries to make us believe that he can satisfy our physical appetites, give us personal gain, and grant us power and glory. Does it sound like the same things he just offered Jesus? See, in all those years, he didn't try anything new. Bread for his natural appetite. Showing the world who he is by jumping from the temple and having the angels lower him without getting hurt. And the power and glory of receiving the kingdom. Well, I'm going to read you something that John says about this in his first letter. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, in other words, that thing that has an appetite, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's the places where Satan goes. Those are the places where Satan goes. So, if he's going to do all that, how do we ever, ever defeat him? The first thing we need to do is know that temptation does not come from God. While God will allow this in our life, God never tempts us to sin. God will take us through times of testing to see if our true nature, our true faith, comes out. But temptation to sin only comes from the tempter. And we hear from James how that works. In the first chapter of James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you consider various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But James goes on in just a few more verses to say, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. So that's the first thing we have to understand when Satan is trying to trick us, is that temptation does not come from God. Temptation to sin. Testing can come from God when he wants to test. What is your true nature? But temptation to sin will never come from God. Now, the second thing we need to know that God will and has provided a way out of temptation to sin. 1 Corinthians 10. The 13th verse. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Did you catch that? Now, we twist that one around all the time and say no one has to endure anything that they're not able to endure. But that's not exactly what it says. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Why is it common to man? Because our common state of sin. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. How does God do that? Well, if we look at this story of how Jesus is tempted in the desert, some of your Bibles may say the wilderness, we find that what's the very first thing we notice about what's going on? Who goes with Jesus into the desert? Who leads Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with him. Now we find out right before that when we Because right before this is when Jesus is baptized. And what has filled him? Okay? Now, if we read Luke's version of this story, it says, and Jesus, filled with the Spirit, or in the fullness of the Spirit, was led into the desert. So Luke's a little more emphatic about how he describes it. So one, God provides the Holy Spirit to be with us. Two, what do we have as our weapon? The Word of God, okay? We have the Word of God. What do we also have? We have the love of Christ, which we cannot be separated from. And if you look at those verses in Romans 8, it talks about, you know, who can separate us from the love of Christ. But it also says in there that nothing can overcome us and that we can become overwhelming conquerors of all those things that we think are going to conquer us. So if we think Satan is going to conquer us, what can we become? We become the overwhelming conqueror that conquers Satan. So we have the love of Christ, which we cannot be separated from. What else do we have? Two things that happened before this story. They don't really talk about it explicitly, but in Luke, it talks about the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus is praying. And so we have the power of prayer, that ability to connect. Okay, and hear from the Lord. Okay, and then what else does Jesus have upon him as he comes out of the water after God speaks? He has the love of the Father. And we as an heir with Christ also have the love of the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have the love of Christ, we have prayer, and we have the love of the Father. So let's now look at the story and see how Jesus uses these resources to show us how to defeat the tempter. First thing, he's led by the Spirit. We see here that Jesus doesn't go alone, and neither do we. In Mark, we see that the angels were actually ministering to him the whole time that he's there. Because in Mark, Mark's only like two verses. We talked about this before. Mark's like, okay, I'm just going to tell you the fast stuff. And basically Mark says, he went into the wilderness with the Spirit, and there was a bunch of wild animals around, and the angels took care of him. Okay, that's the gist of Mark's story and the temptation. I think he's got 40 days in there. But Mark's the only one who talks about the wild animals being around. And we got to remember there's lions in this part of the world at that time. And so ravenous lions, and the angels, it says they ministered to him. So in Mark we see that the angels are ministering to him the whole time. We also see that God the Father has some purpose in this. Otherwise, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into this trial in the first place? If there's no purpose behind it, why does it need to take place? And this gets us to one of the big theological questions about the temptation of Christ. Some might ask, why does Jesus need to endure this time of testing and temptation? After all, he has no sin and Satan has no power over him. And I think if we look at it from Matthew's point of view, it shows the people that he is trying to reach that Jesus truly is without sin and cannot be defeated by Satan. Now, from Luke's point of view, it shows that Jesus was able to withstand these temptations even though he is flesh and blood. Okay? And thus shows that dual nature. Here is a man made of flesh and blood who is also without sin. Okay? It also seems to me like this is really done for our benefit. This is done for the benefit of those that will hear the story because they will know that Jesus is who he says he is. But he doesn't have to have Satan give him those things for us to know that he is who he says he is. Okay, the scripture says that he fasted for 40 days. Now, 40 days is a number used in the Bible quite often as a time of testing and refining and even discerning. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this contrast here. God's people escape Egypt. They go into the land of Canaan and they refuse. And what happens to them? They stay in the desert for 40 years until no one from that generation is able to go into the promised land. There we have that number 40 symbolizing the unfaithfulness of God's people. And here we have 40 days in the desert showing Jesus' faithfulness to the will of God. And I just think that's an interesting juxtaposition there that's going on. Now the scriptures tell us, and this is one of the things that helps us see Jesus in flesh and blood, is that Jesus becomes hungry. The temptation here that Satan really brings is not the temptation to just do a miracle. It's the temptation to distrust God the Father more than it's about hunger. Think about this a minute. Satan isn't asking like some minion in a movie. Think of the video we saw, okay? More like this kind of nice guy that's just trying to help you out, right? Okay, he's not asking like some minion in a movie that sounds like the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wizard of Oz. Oh, let's see what we can do to you, you know. He comes along and think about it this way. He makes a reasonable claim. Aren't you hungry? You're the Son of God, right? What father, if his child was hungry, would give him stones instead of bread? He uses Jesus' words before Jesus has ever said them. And folks, that's just in a couple chapters later in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn the stones into bread. It's within your power, and your father shouldn't be treating you like this. Sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? But that is not God's intention of this time in the desert, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus knows that he lives not on bread alone, but on every word of God. And that's his response. So Satan tries a different tack. He says, okay, Jesus is using Scripture. So, let's try that. We'll appeal to his desire to obey God's word. So he quotes from the 91st Psalm, and I want to read you a little bit of the 91st Psalm, because you're going to find out that Satan skipped a verse. The 91st Psalm is a psalm of security of the one who trusts in the Lord. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now he said that part, right? But then he skips this next verse. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike. Or he says that. And then he goes on. Psalm 91 says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. But see, he skipped that part of that verse. It says, to guard you in all your ways. Satan says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you, and then skips to, they will bear you up in their hands. But he skips the part to say, to guard you in all your ways. See? He doesn't want Jesus to hear that. Satan does that with us too. And we hear all kinds of verses that try and lead us into all kinds of places that we shouldn't go when we hear them just by themselves. And Jesus responds with Scripture again. And so now Satan, appearing agile and appearing to try something new, actually tries his traditional third trick. And that is to offer power and glory. Appeal to that desire for power and glory. And he offers Jesus the kingdom without the sacrifice. See, your Father, he wants you to die to live into your glory. You just worship me. And you can have it all right now. Do you hear Jesus saying, what are you talking about? The kingdom is already mine. It is already mine. I was there in the garden. I was there at the beginning. I will be at the end. But I must show my love for the least of these, so that they may know how to defeat you as well. Too bad it didn't work. Now go away. Scriptures tell us, resist the devil and he must flee. But we read in Luke's account of this that he will be back. Okay, sometimes I think we look at that verse and say, okay, I've resisted him, it's over, he's gone, I'm all good to go. But he will be back. And he comes back to Jesus over and over and over with the same offer. When Peter says, no, you don't have to die. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to tempt me again into worshiping you to get the kingdom. when the Pharisees show up and continue time after time after time to demand a miracle after they've seen 100 of them already. It's like Satan saying, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Each of us has the ability to live for the glory of God. And each of us has the tools to defeat Satan. But we are also sinful creatures who desire the things of this world. We are bombarded with promises of them every day that they will bring us fulfillment, satisfaction, power, glory, recognition, or respect. Satan tries to make us think that we are deprived if we do not have them in excess, and that somehow God is the one withholding them from us by surrounding us with stones instead of bread. And while it may be true that we don't have some of these things, we do have the promise of everything that will fulfill our heart's desire in Jesus. So much of what the world offers is a cheap substitute that promises to deliver what our hearts desire. And here comes Satan, the master salesman, saying, and I can give it all to you right now if you will just bow down and worship me. You don't have to wait. You don't have to do anything other than worship me, and it is yours. The problem is that it's a lie because he actually doesn't give it anyway. All he wants is the worship and the glory. And even if he could give us the things of this world, we were not made to enjoy what Satan offers. And we were not made to be satisfied with those things that John calls the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful prides of life. Oh, Satan will make us think we were, but then we get it and we find out and we discover that his name of deceiver is true. Adam and Eve fell for it, and they lost paradise. People every day fall for it and lose marriages, lose health, lose dignity, lose character, and ultimately lose hope. So how do we defeat Satan? First, we've got to recognize our weaknesses. Which one of those three that John talks about is my weakness? Is it the glory and the power? Is it the feeding of the natural desires? Is it the desire to be recognized, like Jesus coming down? You know, there's a prophecy in Malachi of Jesus coming down to the temple like that. And it's like Satan saying, see, just do that. It's going to be really cool. And they'll see it. And they'll go, wow, the Messiah. So the first thing we have to do is recognize those places that we are the most vulnerable. And I'm going to give you one other thing to think about in that weakness area. The one that you think you are the least vulnerable of being attacked in, that's where he's going to go. Because your guard's going to be down. You've heard me tell this story before. Just quickly, there was a pastor who was on the radio one day talking about temptation and sin. And he said, the one area that I know Satan will never be able to attack me is that I will never have an affair because I love my wife, and there is no way that he could ever get me in that place. And his arrogance was like a beacon that went out to the deceiver. And it was reported that within 30 days, he was having an affair. Recognize those places where Satan can attack. And then use the tools that God has given each one of us. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Father, and prayer. The same things that Jesus uses in the wilderness. And know that Satan is going to try and use those very things to trick us. He's going to quote some scripture, but he's not going to quote it right. But if we don't know it, we don't know that he got it wrong. No temptation shall overcome you that I do not give you what you need to overcome it. That is a promise of God. Let us never say that God has tempted us, but let us always sing in praise that Christ has delivered us from evil. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as they share the story of your son Jesus and how he teaches us to resist Satan's tricks. We thank you and we praise you for being here with us today and for pouring your Spirit out. And we pray for your presence in each of us as we go from this place to live in your strength, to live in your love, and to live in your power, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for our neighbor's good. Amen. Let's stand and sing.